Good evening. If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I want to go ahead and just give sort of the overall theme from this chapter. And this theme really, I think, is the theme of the entire book. This chapter helps us to understand that God is the ruler. In spite of what other rulers we may have in this world, He's the ruler. He reigns over heaven and earth. He reigns over all things. He reigns over kings and kingdoms and people and peoples, nations, and even our own neighborhood. And because this is true about God, He can faithfully sustain us through all kinds of difficulties. We just sang two songs that affirm those truths, that because God is the ruler, He can sustain, and He does sustain us. And He does it in such a way that it makes Himself look glorious. We see something of His greatness, but also it encourages us to trust Him. And so that's the point. You know, as we read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, we need to be reminded that we are to trust God in whatever affliction we find ourselves in, because He indeed is the ruler. Let's read this passage. It is about 30 verses or so, so lengthy, but a great narrative, and we'll read it, and then we'll step back a little bit and sort of pick it apart, and then use this passage, use God's teaching here in it to help us pray here in just a few moments. Daniel chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, and the treasurers, the justices, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Let's stop right there. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the courage that even now you supply to us as we read your truth, your faithfulness seen on every page. Father, give us understanding as we listen and read and study. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can your God save you? That's the question that Nebuchadnezzar leaves with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the ultimatum comes down to them. Can your God save you? Let alone strengthen you, sustain you in your trials. You know, we read last week of the kingdom that was to come. You remember the dream of the statue. Nebuchadnezzar, in that image, his dream of that image, he is the golden head and shoulders. This statue represents a series of world-dominant kingdoms. And we read of the stone that no human hand cut, and it came out of heaven, and it destroyed these kingdoms, destroyed the statue, and that stone became the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, which will never end. And I believe chapter 3 comes as if to say, how will the people of God endure until the consummation of God's kingdom? How will Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the saints of God, remain faithful, hang in there through these series of kingdoms, which as we read the dreams earlier and the dreams to come, they can be like beasts feeding on the people of God. And so how will the saints remain faithful? Will their God save them? Will God sustain them and strengthen them in the fire? That's the question that we're left with. And thank God, that's the question that the Lord answers. Well, you know that the earthly king Babylon, he's exalting himself seemingly once again. He's demanding sort of an ultimatum, maybe to verify if all of these rulers he's put in place are loyal, if he has their allegiance. And he calls all the officials to then bow down to this statue. And we see in our passage that the saints of God are being accused. This will be a theme that we see again in the book of Daniel. You can think of Daniel chapter 6 when they'll gather around to accuse Daniel before King Darius. These saints are being accused. They are being afflicted. They're refusing to bow down and worship this idol. And the question is then, can God save them? Can he deliver them? Will he strengthen them? You know, I wonder if you've ever thought about that question in your trials. The question is God faithful here? Is he the ruler? Does he have this under control? Can I trust him now? Will he sustain me, strengthen me? And you know, to use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even if he doesn't, you know, are you willing to die in trust and faith? Notice the situation, verses 1 to 7. The situation is pretty stark. It's very clear. The situation is idolatry or certain death. Idolatry or certain death. You have the command to worship. This command to worship the statue goes out to all of the rulers. This is sort of like an international cohort. You know, as Babylon would conquer the nations, they would gather sort of the cream of the crop from those nations. They would, as we saw in chapter 1, indoctrinate them, baptize them into Babylonian culture and religion and politics. And then they would use those people to rule certain provinces in the kingdom. And it was important that Nebuchadnezzar keep them loyal. And I think this is a test of loyalty. The command goes out that this statue, as we see, has been set up over. You see that repetition as we read over and over that he has set up, that he has set up, that he has set up. We see later in verses 15, I believe, the statue, the image. Any good Jew is going to know what an image is. Exodus chapter 20. We're forbidden to bow down before an image or to make a graven image. The image that he made. This is a man-made statue. It is an idol. The command is to worship it, or there is the promise of certain death. That's the consequence. So the consequence for unfaithfulness to the king in this test of loyalty is certain death. And it's a fiery death. It's a fiery furnace. You can imagine the scene. You know, one of the things we want to do is just kind of sit ourselves in the narrative. Did you hear when we read about the lyre, bagpipe, flute, all of those musical instruments going on? The repetition of the image set up. You almost, because there's no audio, you get the idea that when you're there, it is intense. It is international. Music is blaring. Horns are piping in order to call for the people to bow down. The fire is intense. There's a furnace burning even as they are getting ready to bow down. And the options are very clear. It is the furnace, or it is to fall down and worship. It's idolatry, or it is certain death. Look at verses 8 to 18. Here is the response. First, you notice the accusation. So verse 8, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. This will be a theme that reoccurs. You see it at the end of the chapter in verse 29, where that is made clear that they have accused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see it in chapter 6, where again, Daniel himself is accused. This will be really part and parcel of Christians living in the world. It will be the accusation of wrongdoing. The first century Christians faced very similar accusations in the Roman Empire. They were accused of being atheists because they actually didn't have an image to bow down to. They were being accused of incest because they celebrated this love feast, the Lord's Supper, with their brothers and sisters, and they would marry Christians. So a brother would marry his sister. That is family in Jesus. Yet to the atheists or to the Romans, this became a way to accuse them, to malign them, maliciously attack them. And there were other ways that they were falsely, you can think of Jesus Christ. Falsely accused, and this has been the story with God's people throughout the ages. The accusation goes down against these faithful men. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. Now, that's not necessarily true, is it? But they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar then is furious. He calls them to himself. Go get these men. He begins to verify. Notice verse 13. In furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." And notice the question, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? This is the issue. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is not only exalting himself against these men and against really the kingdoms that he's ruling over. He's putting himself forward and promoting himself. And this question, which for him is rhetorical, no God can deliver. He is exalting himself, we know, against the Lord. The kings of this book of Daniel will do that often. And this is the question. So how will they respond? What will they do? They resolve to trust God, and they resolve to remain faithful even in the face of death. Notice verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You know, one of the things you see in this book is the wisdom with which Daniel and his friends speak to those people who have their lives in their hand. You know, Daniel, well, we saw in chapter 1 and 2, you saw the respect with which they answered the king, right? We saw that interplay with respect, and then there is firmness or resoluteness. They are firm in their convictions, yet when they speak, they're often respectful. They mingle these two ideas, and here, respectfully being firm in their convictions, they simply say, you know that we don't need to even answer you in this matter. You know what we are going to do. They're resolved to trust God. Verse 17, if this be so, if you're going to push us to this, our God whom we serve, well, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Notice the confidence that they answer him. He is able and he will. Look at verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know, it seems as if their trust at this point in the face of certain death, they probably did not wake up that morning anticipating this dilemma. But here, with resolved trust in God, it seems as if their faith at this point is fueled by a knowledge of God's sovereignty, his power as the king, and it's fueled by a remembrance that God in the past has saved his people and will see them through. And it's probably fueled by personal experience of the salvation of God. You remember earlier when in chapter 2, when the edict went out from the king to slaughter all of the Chaldeans and magicians and astrologers, of whom Daniel and his friends were counted, and yet God delivered them. When they stood up to the king in chapter 1 with the dietary law and said, we will not disobey the Lord, give us this, let test us here. They were taking, according to their caretaker, they were taking their own life in their hands. How is it that we can trust God? Well, they seem to know that God is capable, don't they? They seem to know by personal experience and the scriptures recounting the mighty works of God throughout the centuries that God is able. Our King, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand. They've read the Exodus. They've read the promises. They've read of the judges. They know God. You know, when you wake up in the morning not anticipating the trial that comes into your life, what will see you through and undergird your faith and give you confidence in that trial is your knowledge of God. Your knowledge of his power and love and might. What will see you through is a remembrance of his past salvations for all of his people throughout the ages, an experiential knowledge of his faithfulness to you in your life up until this point. It fuels faith and obedience. And so, very simply, they resolve to obey God's word, even if it costs them. They're obeying the first few commandments given to us in the Decalogue, right? They are not going to worship anyone but the Lord. They will not bow down to a graven image. They are resolved to obey the Lord when it's impractical, when it is hard, when it is difficult, when it will cost them their lives. Brothers and sisters, how often have we departed from the word of the Lord when it has cost us so little? How many idols have we pursued when it's cost us so little? Well, they resolved to obey, and they've been strengthened for this test by their faith in the Lord. They've come through other tests, haven't they? You'll remember what James tells us. He tells us to count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Why? They are working in us perseverance. Think about Daniel and his friends. They persevered through the first test in chapter 1. Will they compromise the dietary laws of the old covenant? No. What happened? God saw them through. They passed the test. They were strengthened a bit more. Chapter 2, when the edict went out, it was certain death. What did they do? King, would you just give us a little bit of time? I think we'll have an answer for you. And then they go to the Lord in prayer. What happens? What happens to your faith when you come through a trial? Well, as our song says, the dross has been burned away a little bit, and the metal has been strengthened. Friends, what has the Lord brought you through? What trial and difficulty has he seen you safely through? It wasn't easy, was it? I mean, there was a bit of worrying and there was a bit of concern, but at the end of the day, you put all your eggs in the basket of faith in a good and almighty God. Well, those things foster confidence in God, and they prepare us for whatever lies ahead. We see here in these last verses, verses 19 to 30, we see the salvation of God. Notice that he didn't deliver them from the fire, did he? Immediately. Look at 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because of the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. The author wants us to understand that these men went into the fire, didn't he? And you notice how they're clothed. I'm not really sure why. Maybe that's more fuel for the fire. Notice they're decked out for the event. They're decked out for the event. The flames are even hotter. They're sort of boiling up out of the furnace. The men who bring them into the furnace, they themselves are killed. By the way, you'll note on several occasions, the accusers of the people of God, they receive the punishment and not the people of God. You remember what happens with Daniel 6, with Daniel and the accusers. What happens to the accusers when God sustains Daniel in the lion's den and delivers him out of the lion's den? Well, these men who accused him, they themselves are thrown into the den and they are devoured. The men shackling them and tying them, they're mighty men, we're told, as if to communicate, look, they were bound so tight, no one could get away from this. The flames were so hot that no one could survive it. Well, those men, they are killed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they look like they're going to a party. And they do. These men, these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. They are strengthened in the face of this fire. We sang from the hymn book, which was a quotation of, or at least an allusion to Isaiah 43, 1 to 4. Let me read that passage for you. It's almost as if Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 4, is being fulfilled by Daniel and his friends. You're probably familiar with this portion. Isaiah 43, we read, in verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Notice the redemption comes in the first part of this passage. And so, because they've been redeemed, the people of God, don't be afraid. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes. And honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Literally, the men casting them into the fire, they were taken by the fire as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are preserved. So they're strengthened. They're sustained, and then they are saved. Look at verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He was astonished and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said to them, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over their bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come from them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. We see that someone is present in the fire. That is no mistake. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what to make of it, only it's as if he's a son of a god. They are sustained by a fourth person in the fire. It is true, isn't it? That whatever difficulty and whatever trial the people of God find themselves in, they will always find the Lord with them, not abandoning them, but strengthening them. They are walking through the fire. The testimony of the Chaldeans is the fire had no power over their bodies, no smell of smoke on their clothes, nothing was singed. the fire could not harm them. And so they are protected. And notice that then they are promoted. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, and language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. Not much religious liberty going on there, by the way. Their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, especially as you pray for those in difficulty, and especially as you yourself walk through difficulty, I want to encourage you that your view of God, the Scripture's view of God, His power, His kingship over the universe, His presence with you in circumstances, your view of God, or that this is fuel for your faith in Him during these trials. It is encouraging and confidence building for you to trust Him and keep on obeying His word. That's how we know if we really trust the Lord, that in opposition and hardship and difficulty and weakness, that we keep on obeying the Lord. He is with us. He is present to protect us, and He will, even if the flames kill us, He will see us through. I want to give you just a few moments now to pray, and